desire to meet you and enter into encountering you in the preaching of the word. Give us the eyes and ears to see and behold you. I pray that you would bring to us all that you desire, the courage that we need, the hope, the faith, everything that we need, Lord, the conviction, exhortation, whatever it is, we open our hearts to it. We are needy, and you know this. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, I know most of you are here this morning because in my email, I promised some new information concerning the Cam Newton situation from my undisclosed source. I feared giving this announcement because I figured you might leave afterwards because that's the only reason you came. No, I'm just kidding. But I did meet with my undisclosed source. I had a clandestine meeting with my undisclosed source Tuesday morning, 3:30 a.m. And as I was studying for my sermon, actually I was up at that time, my undisclosed source is the Holy Spirit, who said to me, the Cam Newton situation is a great analogy for your sermon. So that's really all I have. Because here you have this guy who was at the height of admiration and popularity a couple weeks ago. I mean the height, the love child of college football. And then like days later, he's at the depth of scandalous speculation. Just think about that for a moment. Just see that rise and that fall. And you know, last week we talked about this trail at Ruffner Mountain, and the one that I used to thought represented life. It was the 5-mile trail that kind of went like this. You know, your life is like this. You have minor dips and you just go up, and you minor dip and you just keep going up. And I don't think that's the case anymore. I think the trail that's more like life is the one I talked about and showed you some pictures of last week, which is called the Ridge Valley Trail. And what you have is, if this represents the valley coming down through here, and these would represent the ridges, so your hike would be like this. You'd go in the valley up to a ridge, then in the valley up to a ridge. Now you're still going forward. You're going where God's destination is in front of you, and it's good, but it's just like this. It's ridge and it's valley. It's ridge and it's valley. And Jane had this word for us that God is raising up a people who are not afraid of the valley. And in the Cam Newton situation, you know, teaches us, well, what is it? Is it his sin, the sins of his father? Is it people out to get him? Probably D, all the above. That's not the point. The point is he's in a valley right now. And we find ourselves there. The disciples were at this place where they had been on a pretty much a rise. Jesus' popularity was up. Thousands were following him. There were some minor dips and threats, but they had no idea what was coming. And Jesus is preparing them and saying, I want you to be ready, because you think I'm going to get on this horse, charge up this mountain, and take over Jerusalem. But I'm going to be getting on a donkey, and I'm going to be descending into a valley. And you better get used to that experience. And the experience that they're going to have just days from now is most of them are going to deny Christ in his most crucial hour. It's going to be their failure that takes him into a deep valley. Sometimes it's our failure. Sometimes it's the sin of others. Sometimes it's the demonic. Sometimes it's the recession. Whatever it is, we can find ourselves in valleys. And Jesus is preparing his disciples, and he's preparing them with this promise of joy. But before I get there, I have to share something with you. This week, we cleaned out about 20 years of church history from a storage space that the church had. And because when we donated our building to Tom Edwards, we had to get a bunch of stuff out, and anything that seemed to have value, we crammed in storage. And so we said, that's a waste of money. So we went in there to clean that out, and I found a treasure. It's a 1986, I think it is, pictorial guide of our church. And it's been so much fun to peruse this. Some of you are in here. And we had some real happy moments thinking, you know, wow, look at that haircut. Whoa, who is that? Wow. Boy, life comes at you fast and changes occur quickly. Yeah, oh, I will. I'll have it out in the narthex. But you can't take it. We have to keep this. We're going to have to scan it and just post pictures periodically. It's a wonderful document. But, you know, we also had some of those sad moments where you look in here and people are gone. Tragic, untimely death and hardship and just sort of just all the above, you know, this just the emotions of flipping through here. But one of the things that stood out to me is we really have some incredibly faithful people in this church that we can lean on that can teach us what it's like to go to descend in the valley and come out of it and go back in it again. That have been through so much and have been so faithful. I mean, just Jim is giving thanks for who put this together, John Putman. Wow. You know, I mean, just, and he and Nancy are in Kansas City today visiting family, but they're still church, faithful church people who we should emulate. I mean, Nancy recently goes to Melinda Chapman and says, God is stirring up my heart to get back to teaching the children. I want to be like Nancy for decades, serving the church faithfully and being renewed and just being so incredibly faithful. So we've got faithful people, and this is a lot of fun, and it'll be for your perusing in the narthex after church. But one of the things that this, even this document teaches us is that we all experience the same stuff. It's different, and I'm talking about compared to the world. We're not immune from suffering. We're not immune. We're not, when a recession happens, we're not immune to it. The rain falls on the just and the unjust. So we go through much of the same stuff, trauma, death, failure, all that stuff. The difference that I think Christ is passing on to us is the how we go through it. It's the how we go through it. And He's given us this promise. And I said last week, and I believe this, that the process is much more important than the final product. You know, we focus so much on the final product, God's answer to our prayer that's down the road, His provision that's down the road, His deliverance. What does that look like? When is it happening? And all the time, the Holy Spirit is working in us to teach us to trust Him in the moment, the process. Where are you in the process? Moment by moment, trusting me. The product is yea and amen. It's finished. It's planned. All our days written in His book before one of them came to be. So that's done. The process. And the focus and how we should go through the valley is what we're going to talk about today. Embracing this promise and exhibiting the fruit of joy. Embracing this promise of joy and exhibiting this fruit of joy. And this, when I studied this passage, and I really did wake up at 3:30 that morning. I'd been meditating on this passage the night before because I knew I'd be going right back to John. And we're in John 16, no surprise, verse 16 through 24. And we'll read those in a moment, but before we get there, let me just talk about joy for a few more minutes. One of the things I walked away from in my meditation as I wrote that sermon that morning was joy is a weapon. And I've always heard, and we sang it this morning, the joy of the Lord is my strength. And I got to be honest with you, I never fully understood. How is it our strength? Well, I think this passage gives us some revelation into how it's our strength. It's a weapon that equips us to walk through the valley. But it's also that it becomes this sweet aroma to the world. And I've said before that joy is the perfume of the faith. It's what attracts the world to Jesus. It's what others, they look onto your life and they see you struggling with the same stuff and they say, I want what you got because you do it differently. It becomes this aroma and this perfume if we walk in it. Joy. Let's look at our passage, verse 16 through 24, and then we'll talk a few points about joy this morning. A little while, and you will see me no longer, and again a little while, you will see me. So some of the disciples said to one another, what is this that he says to us? A little while, and you will see me, and again a little while, you will see me, and because I am going to the Father. So they were saying, what does this mean by a little while? We do not know what he's talking about. Jesus knew that they wanted to ask him. So he said to them, is this what you're asking yourselves, what I mean by saying a little while, and you will see me, and again a little while you will see me? Truly, truly, I say to you, this is the heart of the passage here, you will weep and lament, but the world will rejoice. You will be sorrowful, but your sorrow will turn into joy. When a woman is giving birth, she has sorrow because her hour has come. But when she has delivered the baby, she no longer remembers the anguish. For joy that a human being has been born into the world. So also you have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of the Father in my name, he will give it to you. until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive, that your joy may be full. I want to talk this morning about four characteristics of joy that are apprehendable by grace. Here's the four characteristics, and we'll touch on each one of them. Joy is courageous. Joy is real. Joy is hopeful. And joy is dependent. Joy is courageous. It is real. It is hopeful. And it's dependent. It's courageous. Listen to me. It doesn't try to circumvent the valley. It's willing to go there. It doesn't try to get around it. It's willing to go there. I was reflecting on it. It's obvious in this passage. It's using the analogy of bringing children to the world. And I thought, wow, how many courageous women do we have in this church that are willing to go there and even to suffer? And I thought about Melissa and what she went through almost giving her life. I thought about Tammy, who's not here this morning, and what she fought through to bring two beloved children to this world. I obviously thought about Tanya DeLisi recently and what the DeLisis went through to hold that baby girl for an hour. I thought about my own wife laying there for a month in the hospital for little Simeon, who I call my miracle boy, whose water broke 2 months early and they kept him in utero for a month. I didn't even know that was possible. But these mothers just exuding and teaching us about courage. The valley represents something God has called us to do, a place to go, or it can also represent a life hardship that we don't care to face. Either one. Sometimes it's a choice. Sometimes it's a choice. Childbirth is a choice. You know you're going to anguish. You know you're going to put yourself through something. Lee is going through it right now, just weeks away. Get to that place of, oh, I want this to be over, but willing to go there. That's what Bridget was praying over our children, that would be imparted to our children, that they wouldn't be bound up in fear of, oh, how am I going to provide for this child? I'm not going to do this. I'm just going to, I'm going to impede this, whatever that is. And this blessing of childbirth. Sometimes it's a choice. This church being planted in this community is a choice. If we did a demographic study of where to plant a church, this would not be on the radar. You don't plant a church here. This is a choice. You say, we want to be an incarnational presence of Jesus in a difficult place. That's a choice. But sometimes it's not a choice. Many times it's just life's circumstances, difficulties, challenges, trauma, whatever that is that can come upon us. But joy is courageous because it goes there and sees it through. It's willing to go there. And as I said, there are so many ways of circumventing, or attempting to circumvent the valley. Shortcuts. Take this, do that, move there. You need so-and-so, get rid of so-and-so and such-and-such, whatever that is. And it doesn't work, does it, counselor? I mean, the valley, we try to circumvent it, ignore it, pretend it doesn't exist, and guess what? It's still there, and we're still there. And Linda was teaching us last week, as she shared, just lean into it. She was talking about Christ just putting her in this place, this valley experience. Lean into it. Embrace it. Allow the Lord to deal with us. Love us. Teach us. Guide us. Enter in. Ask Him and embrace it. Feel it. Go there. Have the courage to go there. So that's the first point. It's courageous. Just going there. And while we're there, we want to embrace this second characteristic that I believe is in our passage, and that's it's real. Jesus acknowledges the pain and the suffering, both His and what the disciples are going to face. He acknowledges that. Jesus is acknowledging the sorrow, the anguish. You will weep, you will lament, you will be sorrowful. Be real. That's part of our missional mandate that you see up on the board every morning when you come in. Real people. We want to be real people. Honest, that we struggle and it's hard, and when sorrow is there, be real. You know, when I've been in the delivery room numerous times now, 7 times now, and when Millie needs me, she says, hey, give me some ice chips, rub my feet, whatever it is, help! You know, and so being real enough to ask each other and call out, I need help. I need help. I'm suffering. This is sorrowful. We don't have to go it alone. I mean, that's one of the spirits of this country is this radical individualism. Where we just think, we're just going to roll up our sleeves, and we're going to put our head down and plow through it. and not call out that I have need. And so we need to learn to be real. Not in an entitled way, hear me, that you have to meet my need. If you're looking for me to meet your need, that's a very shallow well. It really is. But if you're looking for me to come alongside you and help discern how Jesus can meet your need, and maybe I'll be a part of that, and maybe we can find someone else to be a part of that, but pointing to Jesus as the provider, then that's the realness that I believe that He's calling us to. Pointing each other to Jesus, His goodness, His faithfulness, real people. Now, the third characteristic, joy is hopeful. He promises us that sorrow will turn into joy. Anguish will be replaced by life. She no longer, as the Scripture tells us, remains in anguish. For joy, there is a human being that's been born into the world. So also, Jesus said, you will have sorrow now, but I will see you again, and your hearts will rejoice, and no one will take your joy from you. See, joy, this is a reference to the resurrection. You will see me again. Joy is anchored in the promise that life will come. That's what joy is anchored in. It's anchored in the promise that life will come. Hear me. It's anchored in the promise that provision will come. It's anchored in the promise that deliverance will come. It's anchored in the promise that salvation for that beloved family member and friend will come. It's the resurrection. It's anchored in the promise that nothing can suppress life. Nothing can suppress life. Nothing. No death. Hate cannot suppress love. Life cannot be suppressed. That's the promise. That is the hope that is here. Nothing can hold back life. He has risen. That's why the Apostle Paul could say in a passage that you're familiar with in Romans chapter 5, we rejoice. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance. Endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out in our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Life will come. Endurance will come. Perseverance will come. Hope will come. As we enter into the valley, we rejoice. Okay? That's the outward expression of joy. That is really, it's not just rejoicing on the ridge. It's rejoicing as we descend into the valley. That's maturity. And rejoicing is a choice. It's not led by emotion. Happiness is an emotion based on circumstance. Joy is independent of outward circumstance. It says to the mouth, speak and rejoice. Declare that there is life on the other end of this death-like experience. Say it. Embrace it. Hope it. It's not a wish. It's not a wish here. Hope is not a wish. It's an earnest expectation that God's goodness will be revealed in His time and His way according to His grand story purpose that's bigger than us. It's an earnest expectation. It's not a wish. It's not fleeting. It's not here. It's not gone. I have witnessed that God is faithful, and I'm going to remind myself that He is faithful, and I'm going to declare it, I'm going to meditate on it, and I'm going to encourage myself in the Lord. If I rewind the tape and I just think back on all that I've been through in His grand deliverance and how He's provided at every turn, I'm going to give thanks. I'm going to give thanks as I descend into the valley, as I'm descending out of it, as I'm on the ridge, as I'm entering back into it. Doesn't matter the time, the place, and the circumstance. God is faithful, and He's shown Himself faithful, and He will be faithful. Weeping endures for the night, but joy comes in the morning. Good Friday is always followed by Resurrection Sunday. God is raising up a people not afraid of the valley, because we're full of courage and hope. And lastly, we've learned to depend upon Him. Listen to me. Joy is the result of childlike faith. In that day you will ask nothing of me. Truly, truly, I say to you, whatever you ask of my Father in my name, he will give to you. Until now you've asked nothing in my name. Ask and receive, that your joy may be full. I thought that was a little odd when I was studying it the other morning. He says, ask nothing of me. See, the disciples would eventually quit questioning Jesus. They would quit saying, who are you? And what are you doing? That was their constant question. Who is this guy? And what is he all about? But after the resurrection, listen, they would quit questioning and they would start asking. They would quit questioning and they would start asking. Childlike faith focuses on our needs and the needs around us, not on the reason for those needs. It's just a child. When power goes out, you know, we have storms that come through here, and my house, the first thing, especially my little children, as they cry out, they ask Dad for light. They don't ask him the reason for the storm. I'm scared. I need light. They're not questioning and trying to reason all this out. They're just asking. Childlike faith. We spend so much time focusing on the reason for our needs. We do it through blaming and we do it through shaming, don't we? We sit around and we blame others and we shame ourselves for our mistakes. That's not childlike faith. I tell you, I preach to myself, and I want you to know it's true. Because I had this on Tuesday, and then I wrote this out on Tuesday, and I can't remember, I think it was Thursday night. I had a loving fight with my wife, and my tone was too abrasive. You know, and I left the house, and I had a few minutes before I had to go pick up my kids, and I came right here, and spent some time at the altar, and I was, the first few minutes were spent on blaming. Well, you know, she. And then I spent some time on shaming about how I'd messed up. And then Lord just reminded me, what are you doing? Why are you here? To blame and shame, or are you here to ask? What do you need of me? Lord, I need reconciliation with my wife. I need peace. Okay. And then he walks me through the means of humbling myself. Instead of sitting around and obsessing, blaming and shaming, just in childlike faith, asking. He's a good father. He knows what we need before we ask. Ask! Quit questioning. Start asking. That's childlike faith. The clearest lesson that the valley teaches us is that we need Jesus. Ask him to meet our needs and watch our joy increase as he faithfully does so. That's the lesson of a child. We ask him what we need. We're specific with our needs. And our joy increases as he faithfully does so. And he's done it so many times. What a beautiful, simple relationship that he's called us to. Childlike dependency on him. Quit questioning. Start asking. Quit blaming and shaming. Simply ask him. Joy is a fruit, in closing. It's something that the world should partake of in our lives. It's in Galatians 5, we know it. David asked that the joy of his salvation would be restored after he had sinned so that others would come to know him. We go through the same valley experiences. How we go through it attracts the world to Christ. The world will come to Christ as we embrace the promise and exhibit the fruit of joy. They're longing to see a people that are courageous enough to go there, real with their sorrow, but paradoxically, they rejoice as they descend into the valley because they know at the end of that valley experience is life, is provision, is hope, is deliverance. And they simply trust Jesus and ask their Father in the name of Jesus to meet their needs. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Amen. Please stand as we confess our faith in the words of the Nicene Creed.
Believe in one God, Father, the Almighty, Maker.